My name is Joe. I serve here as lead pastor at New Freedom Church, and if I haven't had the privilege to meet you yet, I would love to do so. I'd love to grab a cup of coffee with you in the lobby. If you're joining us online or listening to us on the podcast this morning, then you can have the digital connection card right there at your fingertips. You can let us know that you're tuning in and that this ministry is blessing you. We have been this year in a brand new series called The Core, and we are talking about the core values. There are four core values that guide the vision for New Freedom Church. How many realize that it's important to know what you believe and why you believe it? It actually charts the direction and the course for your entire life. As I've looked at this series the last couple of weeks, I've thought about our mission statement. Our mission at New Freedom Church is to be real people experiencing real freedom. Real people have struggles, real people have problems, real people have successes, they have joys, they have setbacks, they have all types of life circumstances that are happening. And as we experience real freedom, we do so in endeavoring with one another to walk this journey out. And so this series is probably the most important series that we do all year long. Galatians 5 and 1 says it this: it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. See, freedom wasn't our idea. Freedom was God's idea. And it is for that reason that he has set us free. And we know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, say it with me, there is freedom. And we want that freedom to be expressed in our lives. Let me define core for you. Webster's dictionary says that the core is the central part of a fruit containing its seeds. Or another way is that it's the central, most important part. So when we look at these four core values, these are the seeds that planted in our lives and throughout our church will grow up to blossom into a beautiful fruit that others can enjoy. And as a byproduct, you and I get to enjoy them as well. One of the best ways that you can get connected to the core of New Freedom Church is through taking our Direction Connection Path, or DCP. DCP is where you really plug in with the history and the vision of the church. You kind of get a little overview of what we've done over the last 14, going on 15 years, and how it is that we look to project into the future and what we feel God has called us to do in this local community and beyond. DCP is also the place where you get to get a little introspective look into your own spiritual gifts assessment. How is God working in your life, and how are you being fit into the body of Christ to work in your local community? The next DCP class starts February the 7th. You can sign up in the lobby or right there online. There's an online option. But we really love to take this personal. We love to take this one-on-one, face-to-face. And so there's a table out in the lobby that you can sign up on your way out. The third core value is where we're at today. We are going to talk about experience. We're going to talk about our experiences and how that we continue to experience that which God is doing in our lives. Now, I can recount an experience to you that I've had about an event, or maybe an experience that has happened over a weekend, a vacation that I have taken. I can recount to you some experiences of my life, but really, experiences are captured in a moment. There is a moment that gets seared into our hearts as a result of an experience that becomes over time a memory. And when thought back upon that memory, sometimes these experiences are painful, like the loss of a loved one, like the devastating news from a doctor that has said there's nothing we can do. Sometimes those experiences of life just bring us to our knees. At other times, experiences are reflected back on as memories with joy, with adulation, with something that we treasure deep in our hearts because we never want to forget the memory of that moment. You know, music is a powerful reminder. You can be driving down the road and you can hear a song, maybe you haven't heard it for a long time, and that song can take you back in heart and mind just immediately to a memory of a moment that was an experience that really impacted your life. And I think that's what's so powerful about worshiping God, is that when we come into a place like this together, when we tune our hearts to praise God together, it doesn't really matter whether it's the song selection that we know, whether it's the song selection we're familiar with, but when God's people gather together and we lift up praises to God, we corporately have an experience when we encounter the divine. We worship Jesus, God Almighty. I want to recount to you an experience that I had. And maybe there's a similar experience in your life, and I pray that there is. And if not, then before this service is over, you too are going to get the opportunity to enter into an experience with God, much like I have had and many others have had. When I was 15 years old, a friend of mine was witnessing his faith to me. He was really kind of mentoring me in the things of God, and little did I know what was really transpiring in my heart, but I had a thirst and a hunger for God, yet I was far from God. I was not living the lifestyle that would be accustomed to someone who was walking a life of faith. And as he would witness his faith to me, there was something about the joy that he had that I desired. There was something about the enthusiasm for the things of God that I too wanted. I just didn't know how to get there. And at 15 years old, under heavy conviction of sin, under heavy burden of my own heart, I remember being invited one day to church with him. And you don't have to have this experience at church, but I did. I had this experience at church. That Sunday night, as I sat through that service in Finneytown, Ohio, just outside of Cincinnati, there was a woman pastor who was giving an altar call. And I knew that there was something that was yearning and drawing me to come and to commit my life to God, but I just didn't quite know how. And when she gave that altar call, I don't even remember standing up. The next thing I realized, I'm out into the aisle. I'm walking down to the front. I kneel down at the altar, and someone comes up to me and says, "Would you like to pray?" Oh, I loved hearing those words. Yes, I want to pray. Tell me, show me how can I make Jesus my Lord? After praying a prayer, and I don't remember the exact words because the Bible doesn't give us a specific language of what we say. The Bible just says, "Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it could be as simple as, "Help, Lord." It could be as simple as, "Save me, Jesus." I don't remember what I prayed, but I do remember the experience. That moment is forever captured. It is seared upon my heart because when I opened my eyes, as I wiped away the tears, and they were happy tears, they were tears of joy, it seemed as though that summer Sunday night when I walked out of church and the sun is still shining, that the sky was brighter, the clouds were puffier, there was this smell in the air that was more fragrant. There was something that I had definitely experienced, and what it was a born-again experience. I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I had engaged with God, I had encountered his goodness, his mercy, and his love, and I had experienced salvation for myself. I had become a new creation in Christ. And as I was telling that story just then, some of you recall back to the day when you said yes to Jesus. Maybe it was at a church camp. Maybe it was around a bonfire. Perhaps it was in your living room watching television. It could have just simply been in your car as you're driving, and something came over you that you recognized your need for a Savior. See, posture in prayer makes no difference. You don't have to be in a church to give your heart to Jesus. You just have to be in a condition of receiving, a humble heart willing to receive. And that was my experience. And if you've not had that experience, then before this service is out, I pray that you would open up your heart to release your life to a Savior who loves. That you would experience that same kind of joy, because our experiences are powerful. They make up the moments that create the minutes that culminate into hours, weeks, and years in our lives. And I want to ask you, how are you experiencing God in an ongoing way? Because for me, that decision 26 years ago to have an experience with God was just the beginning of an ongoing, ever-evolving relationship with God. It's never stopped. For 26 years, his mercies are new every single day. You see, some people have an experience, and then they'll endeavor to have that same experience the next year and the next year. And so there are people who have literally been experiencing the same year for the last 20. They've experienced one good year with God and they just repeat that year because they're afraid to let go of that experience for fear that maybe the next one isn't as good. Can I tell you, dear saint, that there are sweeter days ahead, that there are better times with the Lord ahead. I know that this looks like a dark season in our world today. I know that there is fear creeping in and our hearts are shaking with not knowing what to do. But if you will put your trust in Jesus, you will experience the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, and he will guard your heart and mind through Christ. That can be yours today. How are you experiencing God in an ongoing way? Experiencing God means embracing change. Now, it's been said that change is the only constant in life. And change is something that we oftentimes will resist. And it's not because we hate change. In fact, most of the time we like change. Actually, we like the result of change. What we really detest is the process. We don't like going through the stages that bring us to change. And so we resist the changes that God really wants to do in our lives. I want to take you to a story in the scriptures. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 9. But before we get to Acts chapter 9, I want to just set up the story for you a little bit. We are first introduced to this character in Acts in the 7th chapter. At the 7th chapter of Acts, we see the second Christian martyr named Philip. The first Christian martyr, of course, was Jesus. But Philip was a testifier. He was a witness of the goodness of God, and he actually had the boldness to stand up to the Sanhedrin, to the religious elite of his day, and tell them that they were the ones, and all those who stood as bystanders, they were the ones who sent Jesus to a criminal's cross, and they were the ones whose sin was guilty for crucifying our Lord. Philip didn't just point his finger at them because he knew that he as well had blood on his hands, but he had been washed through the regeneration of the Word of God. He had been receptive of God's Word, and he had received pardon for his sin. And that's what we do when we come to the Lord for salvation. We receive pardon for our sin. But at Philip's death, it says that he had an experience. He had an encounter where the heavens opened and he saw Jesus standing, not seated, but standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, there's a difference because when Jesus is seated, that means that his work is finished. And that's what happened is that he was seated at the right hand of the Father on high when he ascended into heaven. And we understand that that means his work was finished. There was nothing left to do. But when Philip was stoned, when he was martyred, we see that the heavens opened. He had an experience of Jesus standing to welcome him into his heavenly kingdom. And the Bible introduces a man named Saul of Tarsus. And it says that those who stoned Philip brought their coats and they laid them at the feet of Saul, who was a Pharisee. He was sent forth from the Sanhedrin, the religious council, to do God's will, they thought. And he was there consenting to the death of Philip. So we first see this man Saul as a persecutor of the church, to the point of consenting to the death of Christians. Now, fast forward to chapter 9, and I want to share with you what happens in the life of this man, how he experienced God. Verse 1 says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly," somebody say suddenly, "a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said to him, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads," or the pricks. It is hard for you to resist what God is wanting to do. The name Saul means questioning. He always was questioning. Maybe you find a little bit of Saul in your life today, that you have all of these questions and you're short unanswered. Saul was questioning, and he thought he knew what was right to do, to go and to stamp out this new wave of religiosity that had so ingrained itself in their culture and that was against the Jewish ways and had threatened to take over the synagogue. And he thought that he was doing God's bidding, but he finds out in this text that he's actually persecuting the very one he thinks he's defending. And this interesting little idiom comes into play. This little phrase, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Now, a prick was a little wooden pointed thing with maybe a piece of iron on the end of it that was used in cattle farming. They would actually, the farmer would take a little, almost a 2-inch prick, and he would put it on a backing of wood so that when the ox is plowing and the ox would want to go another way than what the farmer wanted to furrow the row, he would just goad the ox and he would bring him back in the right direction, because ox are a little bit stubborn sometimes. Donkeys can be stubborn sometimes, and people can be stubborn sometimes. And so here's this idiom that is used for farming that Jesus himself is now using for the person he's trying to direct their path. And he said, it's hard when you kick against that which is trying to direct you in the right path. See, the farmer didn't want to hurt his animal, but he would just prick him just a little bit to get his attention. But when that animal was tired of having that guy back there in the saddle kick on him, when he was tired of pricking him, he would just look back and he would kick against that which was pricking him, and it would hurt even more because it would bury his flesh deeper in the goad. And so what would happen was he would recognize, oh, I don't want to go that way. And here's what God was saying to Saul. You think you have it all figured out. You're full of questions, and so you do your own thing. But just as soon as I try to turn you in another direction, then you push harder against my prompting, and you do it at your own peril. I don't know about you, but there have been a few times in my life when I thought I had it figured out, when I wanted to go this way, and God's saying, no, you need to go that way. And I say, well, let me just tell you something, and I will find myself burying my flesh deeper into that which is trying to correct me. An ox is smart enough to know you don't kick twice against that prick. You don't try to bury your flesh harder into the thing that is directing you into the course and the path you need to take. And so Paul now asks this question, who are you? And then the revelation, because the light shone, he said, Lord. He had mistaken his zeal for following God, and he had placed it in persecuting the very ones who God was raising up to use. You know, God will sometimes use people that look unlikely to be used. God will sometimes take modes and methods that do not fit with your religious mindset. It'll be different than what you've ever seen before. And sometimes we have to get a new perspective. When we experience God, we have an encounter that is totally different than what we've ever had before. And here Paul, Saul the apostle, receives this revelation. And it says in verse 6, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You see, this encounter between God and Saul left him noticeably shaken. He was astonished at what he had experienced. And when you come into contact with experiencing the true and living God, you too will be astonished and you will be amazed. And this encounter left him asking some internal questions. You ever have a dialogue internally? You know, we have these discussions with ourselves. We talk through matters in our heart, really, sometimes, and through our minds. And here's what he was doing, is he was having an introspective look at his life. It's important every now and then that you just slow down enough to contemplate what God is saying to you in the moment. Take some time, some quiet time. Spend some time with you. Get to know you. Not what everybody else wants, not what everybody else is clamoring, not all the praise or all the dissent that everybody has about you. Get to know you, and knowledge of self will lead to knowledge of God through his word. You get into a relationship with asking God, reveal yourself to me, and you open up these scriptures. And Paul had this experience. He actually got a name change from Saul to Paul. We see that later. But he had this experience of this personal inventory that he had taken in his life. When was the last time that you experienced God through taking an inventory of yourself? We're going to do that here in just a little minute. He said this question, what do you want me to do? And when you have a true experience with God, you too will ask this question. Okay, God, what do you require of me? What do you want me to do? Saul was closely acquainted with the religious system of his day. But hear me, he was far from God. Imagine. He was so closely acquainted with religiosity, with the things of the temple, with the status of being in the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul, the apostle, was not the man we read him to be before first being Saul of Tarsus. And though he was a religious man and he kept all the rules, he was far, far from God. Until he had an experience that altered the destiny of his life, and in dramatic fashion, he drew near to God. He was knocked off of his horse. He was blinded for 3 days. The scriptures tell us that he didn't eat or drink for 3 full days. That the people around him, his traveling companions, were astonished as well because they heard this voice. They heard with their own ears the same thing that Saul heard, yet they did not see anyone. And now their fearless leader was struck with blindness. He had an experience with God. And here's what the answer came to him. Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. You see, the plan of God is revealed one piece at a time. One experience builds upon another experience. Just because you had an encounter with God last week doesn't mean you have all that God wants you to have. An experience with God is there to serve to tell you that there are more things yet to experience with God. Now, we want to look to God and say, God, just tell me everything you want me to do. Just give me a dream and a vision and map out my course. Tell me what it's going to be like for the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 20 years. Tell me how things are going to end. I remember in the first couple of years of pastoring that there was this burden on my heart that people would say, what is the vision of New Freedom Church? What is your vision? What do you want to do? And I felt like this pressure. I had to go and write down, you know, 3 points in a vision, and I had to map it all out, and I had to have a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan and all these goals and all these dreams. And there was this pressure to do that. And I have recently, in the last couple of years, really gotten comfortable to just simply define some core principles. Like faithfulness, like relationships, like experiencing, and then equipping that we're going over in this series right now. And say, if we can stay true to those things, then there's a whole lot of variations that God can work in and through all of those things. And so I have stopped putting together a 5-year plan. I have yet, we are on our 15th year of ministry, I have yet to ever see a 5-year plan turn out the way that I thought in year one it would have turned out in year five anyway. And if last year taught us anything, it would be throw out the 5-year plan because you never know where you're going to be in the next 3 months. Amen. Things have changed drastically in our country in just 12 months. And they're still evolving and they're still changing. And can I tell you, God is still on the throne and nothing took him by surprise. And he knows the expected end. He has a future and a hope for us. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. God is good. And we want to have it all mapped out, but God doesn't work that way. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't believe your lying eyes, because things are not always as they appear. And everything that glitters is not gold. You know, there's such thing as fool's gold. And you can be tripped up if you try to follow the wrong things. All that Saul was given was, go into the city, and there you will be told what to do. What did he receive? One instruction. What can you and I really walk out? Just one instruction. We only need one true instruction from God. And once we have been faithful in that instruction, then we come back with a humble heart to say, okay, Lord, I did that. What do you want me to do next? It reminds me of a patriarch of the Hebrew scriptures named Abram. Abram was an idol worshiper. Abram's name actually means exalted father. So he had this place of being high in his culture and society. Abram was dramatically called by God to be a father of many nations. And he received a name change, and his name became Abraham, which changed from exalted father to a father of a multitude. But in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, away from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." If you want to see how that God establishes a track record of faith for his people, you need to go back to Abram and you need to see the instruction was given to him. God said, get out of your country, that means your surroundings, and get away from your father's house. There's nothing wrong with your father's house, but when you are a full-grown man, you don't need to be living in daddy's basement no more. You don't need to be mooching off of daddy's food anymore. You don't need to be feathering your nest with the stuff that's comfortable. You need to get up and you need to go out into a land. And I could see Abram saying, yes, God, I want to get out of father's house. Just tell me, what's the next instruction and where are the places we're going to go? Show me the adventure you have for me. And God said, I will. Just go. And he said, okay, you want me to go north? How about south? East looks pretty good. What about west? And you know what God said to Abram? Just go. But wait a minute, God. I thought that you had a plan for me. God said, I have a plan for you. But I'm not going to reveal it all to you right now. Because if God would show you where you're going to be 5 years from now, it would scare you to death. You would probably get in the way of his processes and you wouldn't end up following that plan anyway. So he gives us one simple instruction, get up and go. He's told Saul, you want to know what to do? Go into the city and you'll be told what to do. He got more instruction than Abram got. Go into the city at least. He went on into Damascus. Ananias was waiting there. You can read this throughout chapter 9. You ought to read this when you get home. And it says that Ananias was praying to God while Saul was also praying to God. And Saul was given a vision of a man coming to him and laying his hands on his eyes. At the same time that Ananias was told of God to go to the city and pray at a certain house, he even told him what street to go to. It's in here. God even told in a dream, Ananias, go to the certain street and go into the house and pray for a man named Saul. And here was what Ananias said. I love this. You know, scripture, it has to be true. It would be so comical. This is great. He's praying to God and he says, oh, Saul, I've heard about Saul. God, let me tell you about this guy. He's been killing your servants in other places. And God's like, oh, really? He's been killing? Well, I didn't know that. No, God already knew that. And he wants to argue with God. And God said, just get up and go pray for him. And it says that when Ananias laid his hands on Saul, something like scales fell from his eyes. And I pray to God today that there would be some people who would receive some scales falling from their eyes, that you would experience something that now your vision is clear. Now you can see, and you don't need the end of the story to be revealed to you to just trust God with one simple instruction. What do you want me to do? Go to the city, and there you'll find out what to do. Saul experienced a name change. It actually changed his identity. It revealed his plans and God's purpose for his life. Saul, whose name meant asking or to question, was changed to Paul, which means humble. Humble. He humbled himself to admit, God, I don't have it all figured out. God, I don't have all the answers. I have been questioning and questioning and questioning. I just need to simply humble myself and listen. I need to stop kicking against the correction that is my admonition directing me in the pathway that I'm to go. I need to stop resisting that prompting that God is calling me to deeper fellowship. That God is drawing me to part with some things of this world, some things of my security. I need to stop resisting that urge that I need to partner with God. I need to invest in his kingdom. I need to take an inventory of my life and say, what am I doing with all that I'm heaping up? I am not going to take it with me. I need to get into partnership with God and invest in his work. And his name was changed from a man of questioning to a man of humility. It drew him flat to the ground. But he arose with a fresh revelation of his purpose. It was revealed to him every single day after that. And here's the words that God gave Ananias. Saul will understand in time how much that he must suffer for my name's sake. Suffering is something we don't like to think about, we don't like to talk about. But if you're really going to experience God, there's going to be some suffering. It may be suffering of your selfish pride. It may be suffering of relationships that just simply will not understand your calling. It may be suffering of names that people call you. It may be suffering of denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. But can I tell you that there is a sweet communion in knowing that you are walking in the purpose and the plan of God for your life. The third core value at New Freedom Church is experience. And I'm going to ask you this morning, when was the last time that you experienced God? When was the last time that you encountered a fresh and a new revelation of God? Well, this morning, we are going to experience the Lord together at the Lord's table. We are going to corporately, in just a few moments, we're going to come forward and receive of the Lord's Supper. We are going to experience his presence in the absence of his body physically as we symbolically take of a meal that heals spiritually. And we, as the body of Christ, are going to be nourished again in our purpose as we encounter, that is the word for this year, encountering God, an unexpected visitation. We are going to experience what it's like to be partakers of his body and his blood. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Meaning, you can't give something that you haven't first received. But he said, "I have received from the Lord, and I'm delivering it to you, that on the same night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you.' In the same manner, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is my blood in the new covenant. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" His body and his blood. His body was broken. His blood was spilled so that you and I may be partakers of glory divine. Let us bow our heads for a moment to prayer of these elements. God, today we thank you that we can have this encounter, experiencing the divine, experiencing what you secured for us at Calvary, and that we, as the body of Christ, can join in fellowship with one another through your body and your blood. We thank you for this precious meal that heals, and we give you honor and praise in Jesus' name. Everyone says, amen.